Genesis chapter 11, and I'll begin at the first verse. Genesis 11 and verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other." And that introduces this famous story. Tradition tells us that it was Nimrod who was the leader of this massive building project. What is more important than who is the question why. Why did they do so? In chapter 9 and verse 1, God had told the sons of Noah to be fruitful and to replenish or fill the earth. But instead of spreading out and filling the earth, this part of humanity decides to disobey God, to cluster in this location and build the first city. Notice in verse 4 that I just read in your hearing, that they were violating God's will, and they were gathering together so that they would not be scattered over the face of the earth. What was their motive? Tradition says that they may have been motivated to build this high tower in case God ever decided to flood the world again in judgment, that they could escape the flood. Now, of course, God had already promised he would not do that again. So this reflects a doubt and a defiance against God. It is also possible that this tower was being built along with the city as an observation tower for the practice of astrology. Astrology is a superstition based on the belief that our destiny is in the stars. Now, this is the basis for horoscopes, and this practice of stargazing is actually forbidden by the prophet Isaiah. Now, sometimes people will just say to you, for whatever reason, "What sign were you born under?" Well, I don't remember too much, but I'm told the sign said St. Luke's Hospital. And that was the sign I was apparently born under. Our destiny is not wrapped up in the stars. And hear me carefully, our destiny is wrapped up in the sun. S-O-N. He's the one, Jesus, the Son of God, is the one who creates all things and upholds all things. Now, I want to speak very clearly and make a distinction. The study of astronomy is a legitimate science. According to Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. It is very legitimate to study astronomy. But notice, astrology is a superstitious practice that is really a perversion of the legitimate science. Now, in verse 6, God says something that is very important concerning cooperation and unity. Did you see in verse 6, "If as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible to them." Now, that implies three or four things. It implies a common purpose. You get enough people on the same page, believing in the same purpose, and then the second factor is there must be clear communication. The third factor is there must be commitment to that common cause. And sometimes you'll hear motivational speakers teach what they would call unlimited human potential. Well, without dispute, we do have great potential. And without dispute, many of us could be doing better than we're doing. But these three principles are incomplete. It's not enough to have a common purpose, clear communication, and commitment to that common cause. We must be within the will of God, because God is sovereign. And the statement is made in the scripture, with God all things are possible. Sometimes humanistic motivation simply says, all things are possible. No, you need to add that first phrase, with God all things are possible. Anything is possible within His will. But you see, the very building of the Tower of Babel was not within His will. And God, in His sovereignty, has the last word. And it's no accident that I read in verse 8, so the Lord scattered them. That's what He told them to do in chapter 9. That's what they determined not to do in verse 4. And you see who has the last word? God always has the last word, even when it looks like we are getting by in our defiance. Remember, God will have the last word. And so essentially, God wrecks their playhouse. How does God do it? God doesn't seem to have to put forth great effort or exert Himself. God tends to work through secondary causes. And in this instance, He simply facilitates the breakdown of communication. Now, many of you have probably been to seminars in which this was emphasized. Clear communication cannot be overemphasized in leadership and management. Maybe you've heard this statement, assumptions are the mother of all foul-ups. Most things that go wrong because we misunderstand each other. Frankly, most marital disputes stem from a lack of communication and understanding each other. This is explained very clearly in the classic book entitled, Men Are Like Clams, Women Are Like Crowbars. If you didn't get that title, if you go into the public library and look for it, tell the librarian you want to check out the book, Men Are Like Clams, Women Are Like Crowbars. And that in itself explains, I don't know how serious the book is, but I think there is a book by that title. Now, in this instance, everybody is communicating. And they start out speaking the same language. And things go well until they start misunderstanding each other. God throws the switch. And suddenly the foreman is speaking Spanish and the co-worker is desperately trying to get clarification, but he's asking in French. And a man walks by the building site and he's singing in Hebrew, and a neighbor tells him to be quiet in Greek. And very quickly, everything grinds to a halt. People start connecting with those they can understand. And this really is the basis for ethnicity, common culture, common language, common understanding. And so the very word Babel itself is used to describe this cacophony of sound in which everyone is speaking and no one is comprehending. Today we're so divided that there are over 6,000 languages. But that doesn't explain it all. Even in the English language, there are dialects, and a Yankee from New England can speak English, and a Southerner down where we are can completely misunderstand what's saying. Go to other parts of the world where they speak a British English, and you almost have to ask for a translation, even though it is supposedly English. Now, in Genesis 10, we have the Table of Nations, 70 nations. And these would generally be considered political divisions. But here in Genesis 11, we have linguistic divisions, and they are the basis for ethnic subcultures, some 24,000 ethnic groups based on diversity politically, linguistically, and culturally. And I have been all over the world. Many of you have been places I haven't been. I've been places you haven't been. But a general observation is every subculture tends to distrust those outside their own group. That may not be a universal generalization, but generally speaking, I've never seen an exception. And let me say that sin always divides. It always drives wedges. Sin always creates suspicion. And so we live with all of this tension. We don't understand each other. What would happen if sinful man ever united? Could we overthrow God? No, but it'll never happen. A man was employed to be a guard in an insane asylum. And they asked him one time, "There's only one of you. There's hundreds of them. Do you ever fear for your safety?" The classic answer was no. Crazy people never get together. Everybody's on their own page. Everybody has their own reality. Everybody speaks their own language. And sometimes it seems like the whole world has gone mad. And sometimes it sounds like everyone is talking at the same time. And no one is comprehending. That's what's called a family reunion. I've been to some of those before. and I'm just saying that lightheartedly. But I don't want to be misunderstood. now, with all of these social platforms we have today, the argument could be made, you know, that with Twitter and Facebook and internet communication and texting, and cell phones, I think the argument could be made that we are talking and communicating now more than any time in history. Certainly there are more people to talk, perhaps now than any time in history. But it seems like that the divisions are greater than ever before. We're not understanding each other. Our nation is so divided that we don't even start with the same basis of information. Is there hope that we can ever unite on anything? Well, God's hope for this world is something called the church. The church is God's colony of heaven planted here on earth. We share a common purpose. That's to advance His kingdom agenda. We share the same core beliefs based on a common book, His Word. We share a same common commitment to Jesus as Lord. And God's plan is to bring the world together under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so we are involved in world missions in order to share this message with the whole world. But I'm not naive, and I realize the church is divided. To the best of my knowledge, there's 33,820 Christian denominations, and many of them think they're the only ones that are going to heaven. The institutional church is also divided by heresy and schism and competition and confusion. Let me say that it's not enough just to do church. God's work must be done God's way. The body of Christ is His universal. That's what we mean by the word Catholic. That means universal. The body of Christ is comprised of everyone who believes His Word, who trusts in His Son, and has received His Spirit in salvation. Now, here's what God's answer is for all of the misunderstanding and division that's in the world. When you go to Acts chapter 2, something phenomenal happens on the day of Pentecost. And essentially, Pentecost reverses what happened at Babel. In Babel, everyone just talking in their own language and no one can understand each other. On the day of Pentecost, they were all in one place, in one accord. 120 people gathered at the same place, the same time. That's a fairly remarkable feat in itself, to get everybody together at the same place at the same time. And they all believed in the same Lord Jesus Christ. They were all filled with the same Spirit. And everyone in Jerusalem, they were there from all over the world, they heard the same message in their own language. I can't be dogmatic, but at least looks like 15 or so languages. Some may say as many as 21 different languages were being spoken. But you see, the message was the same. This bridges the linguistic barrier that was created at the Tower of Babel. And so the common message was that this Jesus, whom you've crucified, has been raised from the dead. He's now ascended on high, has poured out the Holy Spirit to establish His kingdom. Now, you say, Pastor, are you Pentecostal? Let me be very, very diplomatic and say that I'm afraid many Pentecostals have emphasized the least important part of Acts chapter 2. Our emphasis is not on speaking in other tongues. Our emphasis is being able to bridge a gap and speak the same message. Frankly, sometimes the discipline of the Holy Spirit enables us to hold our tongue and not say everything that comes to our mind. That's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, just to keep our mouth shut sometimes. And so, no, we don't emphasize that we must speak in other tongues, but we do emphasize that it is the Holy Spirit that unites people from all ethnicities, all linguistic barriers, all political barriers. God, through His Holy Spirit, is building the kingdom of Christ here on earth. And it was Augustine who explained this to us. I'm giving the details because some of you may teach either this in history or in literature. But one of the great classics of all times was written in the 5th century called The City of God. And Augustine explains in the City of God that there are really only two cities on this planet, the City of God and the City of Man. Well, symbolically, and now I'm moving from the historical precedent that's set here in Genesis chapter 11, you go clear to the end of the Bible. Revelation talks about mystery Babylon. Well, mystery here means symbolic Babylon. Symbolically, Babylon is the city of man. It may be referred to under any number of names, but essentially in the city of man, everybody is talking their own agenda and nobody's understanding each other. This is the secular world that we live in. And yet the Bible tells us in the New Testament that we are to come out of Babylon. Well, we live in Babylon. That's the secular world we live in. But the ecclesia, the church, are those who have come out of Babylon. Well, if we leave Babylon, where do we go? Symbolically, we go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city of God. And so Augustine explained to us long ago, there's two cities, Babylon and Jerusalem. And we're citizens of one or the other. Now, sometimes the city of man infiltrates the city of God. And we need another reformation. We've got to get back to the blueprint. We've got to get back to God's plan. But what is very interesting is that we have come to a major division in the Bible. The first major division we come to. In these first 11 chapters, we've been looking at the history of civilization. And God just kind of stops at chapter 11. You say, I'd like to know the rest of the story. Well, I'll tell you very quickly, it's just Babylon. Oh, it may be the Medes and the Persians, but it's still Babylon. It may be the Greeks, but it's still Babylon. It may be Rome, but it's still Babylon. Nothing has changed from Genesis 11. They're still babbling in Babel. But God starts to do something new, and he says to Abraham in chapter 12, I'm going to start over with you. I want you to leave Babylon. We read that Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldees, but that's really Babylon if you find it on a modern map. Literally, Abraham left Babylon. Why did he leave? Well, the great faith chapter, Hebrews 11, says he was looking for another city whose builder and maker is God. Symbolically, that city that he was moving towards was Jerusalem. In a real sense, we live in Babylon, but we also are citizens of Jerusalem. Basically, Babylon has no future. They'll never get together. They'll never get everybody on the same page at the same place in the same time because everybody's in it for themselves. The only hope for this world is the city of Jerusalem for the kingdom of Christ to spread. You see, they were told to spread, but they wanted to congregate. And so God sends us into all the world to spread the good news that God is building his own city. And he will succeed where man fails. Babylon will fall. And this is very, very emphatic in the chapters of Revelation. Babylon will fall. But Jerusalem is the eternal city because it's God's city. And so what we're trying to do is create a little Jerusalem right here in the midst of Babel. Does that make sense? That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to speak the truth in love. We're trying to share God's agenda in a fallen world when everybody has their own. And so God's going to discontinue our course on the history of Civ. And he's going to start talking to us about his agenda for the world. We're going to take a little break for a couple of weeks as we move into Holy Week and the celebration of the resurrection. But when we come back and when we open to Genesis chapter 12, it'll no longer be the history of Civ, but now it will be the people of God. This is our history. This is our heritage. This is what we are invested in. God's building a city that will not fail. And so let's keep doing all the good we can because God is giving us a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that cannot fall, that cannot be destroyed. Now, in one sense, that could be very theological. In a practical sense, what does that mean? It means as much as we advance God's agenda, we are predestined success. We cannot fail as long as we're building Jerusalem. Hey, but if you're on the line trying to build a wall in Babel, it's going down. We live in Babel, but our agenda is Jerusalem. Let's stand and look to the Lord as we close this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that this message will give us perspective. Jesus prays in his high priestly prayer in John 17 for us who are in this world but not of this world. We still are involved in everything good that's happening in this world, but we have a different agenda. We have a different goal in mind. We're building Jerusalem, not Babylon. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to understand that as long as we're building on your terms, we cannot fail. But if we're trying to advance our own agenda, we'll be misunderstood. And so help us to get on your page and do your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.